Psalm chapter 16, Psalm chapter 16. The message this morning is going to be a lot of information. I'm going to be preaching about Patrick of Ireland this morning. And you might say, why are you preaching about a man? Well, we hear a lot about fake news recently. Fake news isn't anything new. Facts and information have been distorted and twisted for millennia. And much about what we know about St. Patrick is not true. And we'll look at some of that. But it's also, I think, valuable to think about some of these early Christians. The price that they paid, the difficulties that they faced, and the things that they accomplished for God without the modern technology that we have today. You know, we've got a godly heritage, and we have a responsibility to carry that on as well. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you. I got a couple of things we'll wrap up with, but a lot of it's just going to be information about Patrick. First, let's start in Psalm chapter 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is my portion, is a portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. One more verse. Go to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And here we'll read verse 5 of Psalm 61. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear my name. Friday is St. Patrick's Day. And most people associate with that shamrocks and leprechauns and wearing of the green and getting wasted on green beer. And none of that has anything to do with the man who is supposed to be honored on this day. And just one interesting note, you realize that March the 17th is the date that he died and that's his birthday? Yeah. And that's the day that's chosen. Of course, Ecclesiastes says, better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Birth is the beginning. Who knows what the life is going to be at the death, you know. And Patrick is certainly a man worthy of honor, but certainly the way people celebrate it is no honor to him and the heritage that he left us. As I mentioned, our knowledge of him is limited and confined mostly to his own writings, things that he wrote and left behind. He was raised in a Christian home. His father was a deacon. His grandfather was a bishop or pastor. Do you realize that the word pastor only appears once in the New Testament? Most of the time it's bishop. A bishop is not somebody over a bunch of churches. A bishop is a pastor, if you're going to go by the New Testament pattern of the thing. And his father was that. Patrick was not Roman Catholic. Nor was he Irish. He was actually born in England in about 387 AD. At 16, he was captured by pirates from Ireland who took him captive back to Ireland. And he was sold then to a chieftain who made him a caretaker of his livestock, treated him very cruelly, a very difficult life. And he, writing about that later, he said, my only two companions were cold and hunger. It was very difficult, very cruelly treated. But like the prodigal, as he was there in that condition, he soon realized how much he had taken for granted the life which he had growing up. He began to cry in desperation to God, and first for material things, but then about his spiritual condition, remembering the faith of his grandfather. He said this, "The Lord opened to me the sense of my unbelief, that I might remember my sins, and that I might return with mine own heart to the Lord my God. The love of God, the fear of Him, surrounded me more and more, and faith grew, and the Spirit within me was ardent." He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior because of the faith that dwelt in his grandfather. You think about Paul writing to Timothy, and says about the faith that first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Parents, we've got a responsibility to pass our faith on to our children. God has no grandchildren. God has no children. We're all first-generation Christians. No such thing as a second-generation Christian. But what we, and sometimes we get frustrated with it, man, it's not sticking. And certainly those children make their own choices once they grow up. And we parents, you know, they do things we don't like. And we just got to let it go and trust it to God. You do your diligence now to instill in them the truths of the Word of God and let the Holy Ghost take care of it from there, as he did in Patrick's life. Alone, tending those animals, his main companion, as he said, cold and hunger. But the Spirit of God used that to bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 6 years passed, during which his faith matured and grew, as well as his skill with sheep and the handling of the sheepdogs that he worked with. He also learned the Celtic language, became familiar with the Druid religion, a religion that was based upon the worship of the sun, the moon, rocks, and believing that evil spirits inhabited the trees and hills around them. They also practiced magic and human sacrifice. One night, Patrick, as he's taking care of the sheep there, had a dream. And in that dream, he envisioned God telling him to leave, to escape. And he woke and he was concerned about that thing, because if he got caught leaving, trying to escape, the consequences would be very severe. But the dream occurred again, and this time, in the dream, there was a vision of a ship that was being prepared for his departure from Ireland. So he left the next day 200 miles to the coast, and there he did find a ship being loaded and getting ready to set sail. And he went to the shipmaster and sought to get on board, and they said, "If you can't pay, nope, you're not going." And he was kind of in despair about that thing, and he prayed, and he says, "Lord, you led me here. I know that, and I know you won't fail me." As he stood there after his prayer, he's watching, he noticed they're having some trouble getting these wild sheepdogs loaded onto the ship. And he says, "I think I can help you with that." He went up, offered his services, and got the animals loaded. And the skill that he'd learned those 6 years earned his passage back to England, back home. Finally free, finally relieved from the mistreatment that he'd endured as a slave there and in captivity. But upon arriving home, he'd learned that his father had passed away in his absence. He was very disturbed by that, of course, but then somewhat encouraged, because the political position that his father had occupied was now going to be his. And things are beginning to look up for him. You know, he's got a career now. He's got a job. He can begin to put his life back together, get a new life started here at home. And one night then, he had another dream. And he saw the faces of those people from Ireland. And he heard the cries of them in desperation, seeking for him to come back and to help them. When he woke, he was troubled. He thought, how foolish to return to those strange people with their unusual customs and their awful pagan religion, and who had treated him so poorly. But then as he considered this dream, one thought became to come into focus. That the reason that the Irish lived as they did was because they didn't have what he had found while he was there suffering among them. An intimate and a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. The next 20 years, he spent studying the Bible and preparing to go back to Ireland to take the message of the gospel to those who are lost and without Jesus Christ there. So in 432 AD, at 45 years old, he set sail again for Ireland. He faced opposition, persecution, and even death. He went to go back to the man who had been his master, and of course for the purpose of preaching the gospel, but this man had heard of his coming back to the island and feared what he might do. So the guy burnt everything down and killed himself. What a tragedy. But he stayed there for 30 years preaching the gospel. The rest of his life, he died in Ireland. Thousands were saved through his ministry. Several hundred churches, over 200 churches were started and remained and separate from the Roman Catholic Church for over 700 years. For the efforts of one man. As he came to the end of his life, he looked back and just amazed how God had taken this shivering, hungry, sinful slave and had given him the opportunity to share so effectively what had been given with those who needed it so desperately. Patrick, not the green leprechaun-chasing caricature that we most envision, but a godly, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christian. Amen. There's three things that I want us to take from the life of this man. First, I can propose, but God disposes in my life. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Things in our lives aren't just chance, folks. It's not accidents. You think about Patrick. And the one thing that gained him passage back to England was the skills which he learned in 6 years while taking care of those sheep. Man, I wish I could get through my kids as they're growing up the importance of learning and accepting the situations that they're in. It just, they don't get it. Sometimes adults don't get it either. Do you know what? God's got a purpose in everything that he does. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Do you realize what that verse is saying? We know Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's got a purpose. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. The last song that we sang, and I thought of this as we were singing here, by Ron Hamilton. He was at the Capitol Connection last year, and he told the story about the background to the writing of this song, Rejoice in the Lord. The suffering that he went through, the trials and the tragedies of his life. And this isn't all of it, but part of what was born through all of that was this song. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. And he finishes with, now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care through purging. More fruit I can bear. You think, man, what Patrick went through for 6 years, why? To prepare him for what God wanted for him to do. I look at my own life and I see just different things, the things that God did and put together in my life, even starting before I was saved, to prepare me for what he wanted me to do. Looking ahead at it, I had no idea. I was trying to get a piece of embroidery or something to kind of show you the illustration here. But if you take one, and she was too neat in doing it, so this wasn't going to work for my illustration. But if you look at the back side, it's a mess. Just tangled up threads, and sometimes you can't even begin to discern what's on the other side. That's kind of like our lives as we're living it. All we see is the mess. And life can get pretty messy at times, can't it? There's a lot of suffering, there's sorrow, there's heartache. But that's the backside of it. God sees down from heaven on the other side the completed work. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God knows what he's doing. God's got a plan for the life of each and every one of us here. Even you young people sitting here, God's got a purpose for you. And God right now is working to get you prepared to fulfill that purpose for your life. The reason that you exist, God's preparing you for that. Oh, how important it is to let him have his way, to understand he's in control. Look at Isaiah 55. One more verse on this point, and we'll move on. Isaiah chapter 55. And this is where we struggle, folks. Because we look at the backside of that thing, and all we see is the mess. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever to us. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, or verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I can propose, but God disposes. I mean, think of the life of Joseph. All that he went through, sold into slavery by his brothers. He gets into there and he kind of works his way up and he's doing well, and suddenly some woman sets her eyes on him, ends up in prison. But in prison, he works his way up and he befriends some people and they betray him, let him down. But finally, Pharaoh takes notice. And this poor slave boy from a foreign country, completely unknown to these people, brought there under these circumstances, this kingdom, ends up being in charge of everything. So Pharaoh didn't know anything about his day-to-day dealings because he just, take care of it, Joseph. He's my man. You need something? Go talk to Joseph. He'll take care of it. Pharaoh entrusted him with everything. You can't orchestrate that by your plan and purpose. Only God can do that. Now, maybe there won't be as a dramatic a thing in your life, but God has a purpose. And God knows what it is. We just need to take the next step. Even though that step's off a cliff. God will catch you. I can propose, but God disposes. Second, I need to die to myself. I kind of touched on this already in Romans 8, 28 and 29. You know, Paul said, I die daily. If you want to be used of God, you got to put some things aside in your own life. And sometimes there's that winnowing process that God's going through to get some things out of our lives that are hindering Him from accomplishing His plan and His purpose in our lives. God put Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years. 40 years he spent taking care of his father's sheep while God prepared him for what he had for him to do, which was to lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage to freedom. 26 years, Patrick was in preparing for the ministry which God had for him to do. 6 years in captivity. 20 years studying the Word of God and other preparations to get back to the people that God had told him to do. We live in a microwave generation. If you can't push a couple buttons and have it like that, oh, forget it. Studying 8 years to be a doctor, just, no way! I graduated from high school by the skin of my teeth. I barely got out. I went to college at Alfred Ag and Tech up in Alfred, New York. After two semesters, I almost flunked out studying transportation and distribution management. Accounting and business courses were not my forte. I switched over to auto mechanics. That's what I like. I enjoyed it. Did well. And didn't apply myself real diligently. Got out, got a job. And that whole process, you know, this was a kid that wasn't even going to go to college. So I went to a three-year school. Or no, it was a two-year school. I went to a two-year school and ended up spending two extra semesters because I'd switched majors and nothing transferred for the first two semesters. Then I got saved. Went to Tennessee Temple for a three-year program. I was there for 2 years. Didn't go back the final year. That's when my parents were killed. Laid out a year. Went to Rochester and managed to cram that final year into four. So now I have spent over 6 years in college. The guy who wasn't going to go to college, God had a plan. While I was in Rochester, I used my background as a mechanic to worked my way through school, got to Kansas. It helped to work my way into the hearts of the people out there. God had a plan. God knew what He was doing. I just had to be willing to let God take me where He wanted me to go, to be surrendered to God's plan and purpose, to die to myself. Oh, I don't want to go to school. You need to go to school. The 2 years I had at Tennessee Temple, I needed desperately. I had English, I had public speaking, I had homiletics. I got all the basics that I very, you know, they started us back at ninth grade English, okay? I needed that because I didn't really get it in high school and before. God knew what He was doing. And the opportunities that I had, the people that I met there, one guy I still know to this day, and we'll probably see him this week down in Washington. But God has got a purpose. I need to surrender that thing. Again, Romans chapter 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. God works for a purpose in our lives. Thirdly, this. I need to surrender to it and rely completely on him. You can't do the work of God in your own strength. We can make a show of it. And a lot of times we do. But you're not accomplishing anything for God. We can sometimes fool others. But you can't do it in your own strength. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. They were facing an insurmountable task, outnumbered greatly. And it says in verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. It didn't say Asa smote them. It said the Lord smote them. You know, you just can't begin to understand and realize what can be accomplished when God is in control. And the trouble is, we don't want to let loose of it. We're not willing to let God have control. Well, Lord, what about this? I want you to give that up. What's going to happen if? Doesn't matter. When we moved here, we had no idea where we were going to live. We pull out of the driveway in Kansas without any inkling of an idea where we were. I mean, we knew we were coming to this area, but we had no idea where we were going to live. I had a job, and that was it. And all the things that God worked out, the details that God took care of, the house that we ended up with after a few months, I mean, that was God. We working on that loan, and we contacted the people. We got a USDA loan on that thing, and the lady was on vacation. It was over Thanksgiving holiday that was in charge of the thing, and she said, as soon as you get a closing date, you tell my office, and they'll have the check ready. Called them up with the closing date. They said, when? They said, there's no way. We can't get that done in that short a time. Guess what? There was a way. God. And so many things in our, just in that alone, throughout my life, I've seen where God has intervened when I've allowed him to. Now there's times when I fought him. But when we just step back and say, it's yours, God, take it. This church is God's, it's not mine. We got some things we're looking at. What do we do about more space? Well, God, I don't know. You take care of it. We'd like a youth pastor, Lord. Okay. And we wait for him to do it. God has got to be in control. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's where we Christians struggle. Because I want it to be my decision. here's my plan, God. Just stamp it and we'll go ahead. God says, no, don't like that. Here's my plan. You follow this one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I don't have a complete handle on all this. I've seen some things, I understand some things, but I still fail in this thing sometimes too. We need to trust him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But not us which are saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now we live in a day when they got all these ideas and all these marketing plans for churches. God doesn't work with a marketing plan. We need to stick with the simplicity of the gospel. It worked in the 4th century with Patrick. It'll work in the 21st century for Grace Baptist Church. Well, people think it's silly. Let them think it. It's the preaching of the cross that they think is foolishness. Look at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I'm just a mechanic. God says, I want you to preach for me. Me? Yep. I can't do that. That's a good start. You can't. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, the mighty and the noble aren't called because God can't use them. They get in his way. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I realize that it's not me, but allowing God to work through me, that's when the work of God is accomplished. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised hath God chosen ye, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Folks, if you see me starting to boast about what I have done here, you need to come down on me like a ton of bricks. Because it's not me if anything's done. It's God. And if I start that, we're heading the wrong way. We've got to be surrendered to his plan, his purpose. Chapter 2 and verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I already alluded to this, but let's go ahead and read a couple of verses here. Verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, this is Paul as he's asked God to take that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him. We don't know for certain what that is, but some physical ailment that he was suffering. He says, God, please, I could do so much more if you just take this thing away. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's answer to God's response, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Christian, remember that. Remember God knows what he's doing. I need to die to self and to be surrendered to God's plan and purpose in my life. And young people, the sooner you get hold of that truth, the better off you're going to be. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, thank you for men like Patrick. God, I pray that this example can be an encouragement to each and every one of us assembled here this morning. Lord, there's no limit to what you can do as we're surrendered to you. The limits by our lack of surrender. God, help us to see, to understand, especially the young people here, to realize how important this time, this period in their lives is. And as much as they may fuss and stew about some of the things that their parents impose upon them and their teachers and others, you're in control. Help them, God, to understand the importance of seeking you and yielding to your will in their lives, to allow you to fashion them into what you want them to be, to allow that beautiful piece of embroidery, though it looks like a mess from behind, to be developed from the viewpoint that you have. God, work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to